Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Titled the message, A Lack of Faith. Last week we looked at verses 10 through 13 under the heading Elias Must First Come, and we saw that the disciples clearly understood the significance of the Mount of Transfiguration. They recognized at this point that Jesus clearly was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that's why they asked, you know, about Elias coming or Elijah coming first, because that is what the Old Testament prophesied of, and Jesus said that Elias had come. And elsewhere in the Scriptures, we learn that John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, and the disciples understood Jesus to mean John the Baptist, and so John the Baptist was at least a initial fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Malachi, but I am of the personal opinion that there is still yet an ultimate and complete fulfillment of that prophecy that will occur prior to Jesus' second coming. So that's what we looked at last week. But here this morning I want to look at three characteristics that the disciples were lacking, and we'll find those characteristics from verse 14 through verse number 40. A lack of faith, a lack of understanding, and then a lack of humility. But let's just read a portion of this text to get us started, and let's begin in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he had saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times did they cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider another portion of this chapter this morning. And Lord, as we look perhaps most specifically at these characteristics that the disciples lacked, may we examine our own lives to see whether or not we have faith, whether or not we have understanding, and whether or not we possess humility. And Lord, if not, may we take actions to possess each of these things, that you would be honored in our life. So Lord, bless the message this morning. Use it as it goes forth for thy glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus here, again, this it's probably important to point out or significant to point out that this incident occurs immediately after the Mount of Transfiguration experience. I mean, because here the disciples were, they just were on, literally, on the mountaintop, both literally and physically. But likewise, spiritually, they were on the mountaintop. That was definitely a resurrection-type experience, where they saw Jesus arrayed in his glory, where they heard a voice from the Father come from heaven. And yet we're going to see just how fickle mankind is, even disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because immediately after this wonderful, victorious experience, we're going to find the disciples incapable of casting out this devil. And you could then say that this was a moment of defeat, or an experience in the valley, not an experience on the mountaintop. And can I say to each of us, life is not full of mountaintop experiences alone. Nor is life full of valley experiences alone. Most of our lives will have both. There'll be times where things are going wonderful, and there'll be times where everything is falling apart. But regardless of whether or not the times are good or bad, we must set our hearts and minds on serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being obedient to Him. Here in our text it says, and when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them. A crowd had gathered around the disciples there. And the scribes were questioning the disciples. And I can only imagine the types of questions and the types of comments that they were making. Because we know from the context that Jesus' disciples were unable to heal this man's son. Perhaps the scribes and the religious rulers were using this as an opportunity to point out that their teachings were false. Or that Jesus really didn't have the power that some claimed Him to have. I'm sure that their questions were, you know, rooted in skepticism and unbelief. And likewise, that's the type of thing that happens to us many times. You know, and maybe some of it, you know, is rightly deserved. You know, because there are times in our lives, even as the saints of God, that we're inconsistent. There are times when we lack faith. We talk about trusting the Lord, and we talk about His magnificent power, and how He's able to deliver us from our trials, and how living righteous lives leads to peaceable lives, and yet our lives sometimes become a wreck. And people might begin to question us and say, what about the consequences of that righteous life you're always talking about? What about that joy and peace that you claim comes as a result of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or they say, where's that great God of yours now? Perhaps that was the type of questions that Jesus' disciples were being asked. It says, when Jesus came, that all the attention turned towards Him, and straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him, that is, they greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Of course, He already knew. Perhaps He asked the question for our benefit or the benefit of those that were standing by. Why are you questioning the disciples? And one of the multitude gave an answer. He answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I don't think that means the spirit was stupid, but it caused the boy to not be able to speak. And I don't know that he's a boy at this particular juncture, because when Jesus asked him how long he had this devil, he said, of a child, from the time that he was a child. And so perhaps he wasn't a child at this particular point in time. He says in verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to my disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He says, that's what we're talking about. Brought my son to your disciples, and they're not able to do anything. And by the way, I guess there's some truth to that, though Jesus, back in chapter 6, did give the disciples power and the ability to cast out devils, you'll recall. But here they could do nothing. I probably would be negligent if I didn't tell you that apart from Christ, we can't do anything either. Matter of fact, that's probably one of the things to learn from this particular passage, and we'll get to that, you know, towards the end of this section. But maybe the disciples were trying to do this in their own might, in their own power, that is the power of the flesh, rather than the power of the Spirit. And the Bible says we have no confidence in the flesh, that is, in our own abilities, in our own strength, in our own power. You know, it's been said, and I think it's true, that living the Christian life, living the victorious life, is not something that we can do on our own. It's something that has to be done in the power and the strength of Christ. But this is the type of thing that they were talking about, asking questions about. Why can't you guys help him, huh? I thought you were Jesus' disciples. You know, it's interesting. Look at some of the symptoms that the boy, the man, displayed. There again in verse 18, he teareth him. I know my study Bible says he dasheth him, and I don't know if that means causes him to run around in circles or what. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. He foams at the mouth. Notice it doesn't say spittle. I mean, you would probably think that of certain people with mental disabilities, but he foameth at the mouth, I guess like an animal that has rabies, and gnasheth with his teeth, grinds his teeth together, and pineth away. And later on it even says sometimes it throws him in the fire, causes him to be cast into the fire, in the water, to be drowned. And I'm assuming at that juncture the parents have to jump in and rescue him. You know, again, the skeptics and the unbelievers, the humanists, they want to interpret everything in the Scriptures from a humanistic standpoint. They deny the miraculous. They deny the presence of spirits, devils. And so they say that really this wasn't at all, you know, the man being possessed by a devil. You know, but it was something like schizophrenia or autism. Well, we know it can't be autism because vaccines hadn't been introduced yet. And everybody knows that vaccines cause autism, right? Sorry, that's a joke. Although some people would say, yeah, that's right, preacher. But these don't sound to me like symptoms of autism. I mean, I've been around autistic people. The church we attended in Crawfordsville for really just a little less than a year. They had an autistic boy, and he was loud at times, but he didn't really speak, you know, English. He never foamed at the mouth. He never jumped into baptismal trying to drown himself. Never ground his teeth together. And I know there's all kinds of different forms of autism. Do you sometimes hear the commercials on the radio? Maybe they're on the television too. I don't know about, you know, the huge percentage of increase in reports of autism. I mean, it's astronomical, the statistic they always give. I was talking to one of our internal medicine doctors or nurse practitioners one time, and he said, that's so misleading. She said, nowadays they diagnose everything as autism. You know, all the ADHD kids, that's a form of autism. And it was never included in the statistics before. So she says it's totally misleading. Trying to demonstrate that the problem is much larger than it really is, just to give attention to it. And of course, many people do that by design because it financially brings advantages to them as a result. But, you know, is it autism? Is it schizophrenia? You know what? Here we have a portion of Scripture that's talking about faith and the lack of faith. So I think it probably would behoove us to not disbelieve the narrative of the Scriptures and just simply believe that it was the devil. And some may ask, well, why don't we see this type of thing as rampant today as they did in Jesus' day? Well, we could say, I don't know. But there have been some answers that have been given. Some people feel that, you know, during Jesus' ministry, with that spiritual activity taking place, the spiritual activity of devils greatly increased as well. And some suspect that we might see that type of thing the closer we get to Jesus' second coming. I don't know. I don't think the Bible necessarily says that. But I also have heard accounts from missionaries and preachers where they have cast out devils. I remember one preacher saying, boy, it greatly increased all of our faiths when we saw that and witnessed it firsthand. I don't know exactly why we don't see a great deal of this today, but I'm glad we don't. Jesus' response is perhaps the focus of this section. He answered in verse 19 him and saith, O faithless generation. He says they lack faith. The whole group. Some people spend a great deal of time trying to figure out who lacks faith in this context. Well, if you consider the other parallel passages, for instance, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus saith unto them, unto his disciples, because of your unbelief. They asked him there why they couldn't cast out the devil. And he says, because of your unbelief. It wasn't just, as some like to say, the scribes and the religious rulers that lacked faith. They certainly did. They didn't believe. And this is why they were contending with Jesus' disciples. They rejected the person of Jesus Christ. They rejected the supernatural. But it wasn't just the scribes and Pharisees that lacked faith. Even the disciples lacked faith. And even the Father lacked faith. He said, help mine unbelief. Unbelief was pretty rampant. And Jesus spoke of the entire generation as being faithless. I think we could accurately say that our generation is a faithless generation as well. We live in a society that for the most part has rejected the Bible as true and has rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior of man. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you, allow you? Bring him unto me. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is talking as a father here, and he says to his children, you know, how long am I going to have to take care of you? How long am I going to have to, you know, pick up the pieces and put everything back together? You need to grow up. And Jesus, of course, knew that his time on earth was very short. It was just 3 years. And he would ascend back into heaven. And they would have to learn to live without his physical presence. And if they thought things were hard now, when he was with them, boy, how much difficult was it going to be when he was gone. And they brought him unto him in verse 20, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came in him? And he said, of a child. And oft times they had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything... He was aware of Jesus' ministry, wasn't he? If thou canst do anything. You know, that word if sometimes can be a little tricky. Sometimes it's conditional. But sometimes it's used like we use the word since. Or since thou can do anything. And I don't know in which way the man meant, but he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He pleads with Jesus. No one else has been able to help. Not the scribes, not even Jesus' disciples. And he needed help. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus seems to put the attention back on the Father. Seems to be saying, it's not dependent upon me. Your son's healing, your son's deliverance, Jesus, it's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon you. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. And think about that in respect to the subject of salvation. Is our conversion, is our deliverance from sin, is it somehow dependent upon God doing something? Well, not now, because he's already done what's required on his part. Jesus came and died as our substitute. He gave himself for our sins. And what needed to be done by God has been done. And now if someone is to be saved, it's dependent upon what they do with what Jesus has done for them. God doesn't need to do anything else. Man just needs to believe. And that's all anybody needs to do to be saved. They just need to believe. Believe that Jesus died for them, was buried and rose again for their justification. The boy noticed the man's response in verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Here's a father, more than anything, he wanted his child to have his health and his mind restored unto him. And when Jesus put the attention back on the Father, he said, Lord, I believe. I believe. But he also said, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe he was saying, with as much as lieth within me, I believe. But I know I don't believe like I should. I know I don't have the confidence and the trust that I should. Perhaps there was still some doubt in his mind. And so he says, Lord, help mine unbelief. If I'm lacking in any way, if I don't have the type of faith that is required for my son to be healed, Lord, help me. And you know, there's all kinds of other passages of Scripture that we can turn to. I mean, didn't Jesus say that, you know, a double-minded man is unstable? There in the book of James, and if a double-minded man or a man asks doubting, He'll not get what he's asking for because he's not asking in faith. Jesus said elsewhere, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move this mountain from one place to another. Again, the overall emphasis and point is that we can have complete confidence, trust, faith in the Lord. He can do anything. Anything he's promised, he's able to fulfill. Anything he's told us to do, we can do. And we don't need to doubt it. Not at all. When Jesus saw in verse 25 that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, and as much as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? They, of course, waited until they were alone with the Savior, admitting, I guess, in part, their defeat in this matter. They knew Jesus had given them this power. They had performed it previously. But why in this particular instance were things different? Why could they not cast out this devil? And of course, as I mentioned already in Matthew's account, it does say that it was in part due to their unbelief. And again, one of the synonyms for belief or believe is trust. And maybe it's that they weren't trusting in the Lord. Maybe it's that they were trusting in their own might. And perhaps that's why what Jesus says here, why he says this. He says this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And you know, both of those things show a dependence upon God. Would you pray for something if you thought you could do it in your own power? You know, most of the time I never go out to my push mower and pray before I start it that God would help it to start. Because I just assume it's going to start. And I assume I got the muscle to pull the string. So I don't pray about it. I mean, I don't know if I should or not. But I tell you what, if it was known to never want to start, I might pray before, Lord, help this thing to start. Knowing that I have to depend upon something other than my own muscle and the great workings of the push mower. He said this kind only comes out by much prayer and fasting. One preacher I read on, he said, you know, the level of prayer that we spend in our life oftentimes equates with the level of faith we have in God. What he was saying was, the more we're praying to the Lord, the more we realize that it's only by Him and through Him that we can accomplish spiritual things. And you can imagine what it was like to be one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, you're relying upon Him, you're zealous for Him, He gives you this power, and you go out and you exercise it, and pretty soon, you know, you're sporadically praying before you go out, and maybe then over time you're not praying at all. You're just going out and attempting to cast out a devil. And Jesus says it's not going to work like that in this instance. You're going to have to pray and you're going to have to fast. Deny yourself the most basic of comforts, that is eating. And then you'd be able to cast out this devil. By the way, it's also interesting to note that this passage is not found in the critical Greek text, and therefore it's not found in many of the modern English Bibles. And you know, so when you hear people say that in the new versions there are no doctrines that are removed, there's no doctrines that are affected, that is simply not true. A doctrine is a teaching, right? This is a teaching of the Scriptures. This is the only place in the Scriptures where this is taught. That some devils cannot be cast out but by prayer and fasting. And so in modern English Bibles, that doctrine is removed. And so maybe they say, well, no major doctrine. Oh, so now it's no major doctrines that we know of. I mean, since this passage was in our Bibles for 1800 years before the critical text came along, and Bible believers accepted it as the inspired Word of God, I think we'll continue to accept it as the inspired Word of God. But here, everyone seemed to lack faith. The man lacked faith and therefore cried out, "Help mine unbelief." The scribes lacked faith, rejecting the person of Jesus Christ, showing skepticism towards the disciples. And even the disciples themselves lacked faith and could not perform a task that they had previously performed many times. I think I'll wait and cover the other two characteristics that the disciples lacked in our early evening service. And so let me just conclude by asking, do you lack faith? You say, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. No longer a sinner. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know sometimes even disciples lack faith. Sometimes even the saints are inconsistent. Sometimes the children of God are ignorant and powerless in certain situations. And what we need to learn to do in those situations and in those circumstances is trust the Lord. Show confidence and faith in Him. As Jesus said, in this text, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. All things are possible. Is there anything that you can't do if God's on your side? No, there's not. I think it was it in the psalm that you ladies quoted this morning, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Maybe another way to say that, if we'll just believe God, walk in the light of His Word, He'll bring about those desires that we have. He'll bring them to pass. And then do you have the kind of faith that saves? I know the emphasis here is on faith for the believer. But do we have the type of faith that saves? Have you put your confidence in Jesus to save you? Or is your confidence still in yourself? Do you still think, you know what? I'm okay. I'm good enough to get myself to heaven. Our faith then would not be in Christ, but our faith would be in ourselves, to save ourselves. And I think one of the things that repentance involves is whenever we change our mind about our spiritual condition. And we no longer see ourselves as a good person, but we recognize that we, in the eyes of God, are a depraved sinner. And with that type of attitude, we turn to Christ, believing that He died for us. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, He justifies us, He declares us righteous, He passes us from death unto life, He gives us a home in heaven, our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed. Do you have that kind of faith? Because it's faith that's required for salvation. So I trust that you're saved. If you are, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Walk in the light of His Word and realize there are some spiritual challenges that are going to require more than just our routine walk with the Lord. Sometimes our spiritual challenges are going to be so great that it's going to call upon us to spend much time in prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Lord, bless the message as it's went forth. Lord, use it in the hearts and minds of Your people. I pray that this passage would stir us up to have a greater degree of faith in our Savior. Lord, if we lack faith, and I'm certain if the disciples did, and the scribes did, and the Father did, that we do as well, then increase our faith. As the man cried out in this passage, "Help, thou mine unbelief." Lord, might You help us where we lack confidence and trust in Thee as well. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, may they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they too could have a home secure in heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.